Now, once again, it's my pleasure to introduce Brother Al Lankford. He's chosen as the title of his thoughts this afternoon, God's Mighty Power. God's Mighty Power. Brother Al.
Well, brethren, we've surely been enjoying the blessed fellowship of those of like precious faith. It's like coming home when we come to Los Angeles. It's one of the first conventions we ever had the privilege of attending when were your regular conventions, annual conventions were still held over at the Unitarian Center. And we have many fond memories of that. God's mighty power. You know, today, it's really a carryover from over the past, I'd say the past 10 or 20 years. One of the most pressing problems in the world is a matter of energy. We all know about the oil shortages that existed back in the 70s, and there have been electrical shortages and different kinds of shortages of energy, and that exists even today in certain areas for one reason or another. Much of it, however, goes back to greed, goes back to selfishness, and some of them are political, some economic. But you know, in association with all this matter of energy, some of the energy sources that we use today have to do with pollution. And this also is one of the tremendous problems that exists in the world, isn't it? And I think, wasn't it yesterday that they were celebrating Earth Day? Anyway, it's in this area sometime, but that has to do with pollution. There are those people in the world today who are trying to make a better world now. And Earth Day is concerned with some of those people. And we'd all like to see it, but we know that this isn't the time that it isn't far hence, is it? But all of these matters really today are under the control of fallen man. And much of the things that we have today, which could be blessings, and in a sense they are blessings, but at the same time, they're misused, aren't they? They're blessings of God, but they've been misused. But one thing that we will all have to recognize, I think, that the source of all energy in the universe is God. And when we think about that, it's an awesome thought, isn't it? But we have nuclear energy. And of course, we have the energy from oil. And oil has been a mixed blessing. We know that we're all familiar with the big oil spill in Alaska, that when there was so much devastation with the wildlife up there and so forth, and some of the natural things that were involved. And then more recently, of course, over in the war in the Gulf, when they spilled the oil. And fortunately, I haven't seen any more about it of late, so apparently it's been pretty well controlled, but I'm sure that there's been some devastation and damage to natural things over there. But then there's coal. Coal. What's one of the things we hear about the source of energy from coal as it's being utilized today? It's acid rain, isn't it? And it's something that's really brought on something of an international crisis of sorts between the U.S. and Canada, especially. Then there's solar energy, which is an alternative source of energy, which it seems logically would be a solution to some of these things, but it hasn't been developed to any great extent yet, has it? And then hydrogen has been suggested as a source, but we see some of the pollution and some of the devastation that can be come upon mankind in thinking about the rainforests that are being depleted down in Brazil. And they say that if this rate of depletion continues, well, it'll bring the Dust Bowl back up again in the Midwest, and it'll go clear up as far as the Canadian border, some have said, because it will eliminate some of the rainfall that is now used for the growing of crops there. But you know, there's, when we talk about this matter of power in nature, I think that one thing that may come to the minds of many of us is various features, various things in nature that have gone on a rampage. We see what power there is from the natural elements, but we know that in the kingdom that they will be strictly under the control of our Heavenly Father's natural laws, and they'll all be for good. But you know, if we just look at several of these things that have gone on a rampage, for example, we have under the list of catastrophic events and disasters, we have earthquakes, of course. And down here, in fact, the whole Pacific coast and various places in this country and around the world, there have been devastating earthquakes. One of the worst that has ever been recorded was in 1976 in China. And there were some 800,000 deaths from that earthquake. Well, now, this was something about power and energy. But it was not power that God has used to punish, as it were, the peoples or anything. And we have tornadoes. And, of course, this is a tornado season now, isn't it? Especially over toward the middle states where the warm winds from the Gulf, carrying much moisture, come in contact with the cool winds, which are still carrying over from the winter. So it produces tornadoes. And then we have a 1970 cyclone, or a hurricane, it would be called in some parts of the earth, but in Bangladesh, and at that time there were 300,000 lives lost, and many of those were from flooding, of course. But we have storms and hurricanes and floods in various places in the world, and it brings to our mind the power that there is inherent in many of these natural sources. In China in 1931, I think it's the worst one that perhaps man has ever recorded, there were 3,700,000 lives lost in those floods at that time. But our interest is not in these things particularly, but we're looking forward to God's mighty power. And we're enjoying the fruits of it now, at this very time. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and it's been defined as His holy power and influence. And we know that, as Paul points out, and this is in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where Paul points out that there are many differences, different applications, and different things that His Holy Spirit accomplishes. And in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 4th verse, we read this. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Then he says, but the manifestation, or really he's saying here, the exhibition or the bestowment of the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. Now we have to remember this in 1 Corinthians is being written to the church. And so when he says that this Holy Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, he's talking about you and he's talking about me and those who are in the church. The Holy Spirit is given to you and to me. What for? Just for our own enjoyment, our own profit? It doesn't mean that, but it means it's for the profit of the whole body, for the whole unit of the Christ, really, is what it's talking about. So this is a good point for us to remember, because each one of us has received the Holy Spirit as a new creature in Christ. But this word worketh, it says that there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. That word worketh is so very interesting, and really that's the crux of what we're going to look at today. Now, it isn't always translated work, but it is from a Greek word which means energy. And in almost every instance, not all, but in almost every instance, it's speaking about the Holy Spirit, the actions of the Holy Spirit, and it indicates if we look at some of these passages, some of the texts, we'll see that there is a diversity of operation in the Holy Spirit. It really is a faith builder when we look at this, and we realize that it's this Holy Spirit which is guiding us. It's the Holy Spirit which enlightens our mind so that we can understand the plan of God and so that we can appreciate it. So, during the course of the time that's left, well, we're going to look at some of this, some of the applications of this word and its the root word and also the various ones that are related to it very closely. But in that text that we just quoted from 1 Corinthians, Weymouth translates that this way, and I appreciate it because it gives us a little clearer understanding. It says, to each of us, a manifestation of the Spirit has been granted for the common good. And of course, when we speak about the common good in this particular sense, we're speaking about the church and those who are of like precious faith. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, we have a passage which is so very well known to us, but it means so much. And we see in Isaiah 55:11 how God's holy power is going to be used by Him and how it is being used by Him. But that text says, thus saith the Lord, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So if there is a thus saith the Lord, we needn't hesitate for a moment in believing that what God has spoken will surely come to pass. And how will it come to pass? Well, we know that in God's foreknowledge, surely He knows the end from the beginning, doesn't He? But by the same token, we say that the things which He has spoken will surely come to pass because it is through the Holy Spirit of God that he is going to accomplish these things. Well, how does he exercise this power, this energy of his, the energy of the Holy Spirit, the power and influence of his Holy Spirit? Well, let's look for just a moment at several texts connected with his creation, because we know that it was his Holy Spirit that was the power or the energy by which all things were created. And of course, it was his agent, the Logos, through which that was accomplished. But we think of the 8th Psalm, for example. And in the 8th Psalm, and we're going to read several verses, starting with the 3rd verse. And there we read, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" That visitest here really means placed in charge. And then he continues and he says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Well, we know that in the book of Hebrews this is quoted, and that there the apostle tells us that we don't yet see these things accomplished, do we? But in the kingdom, when man receives his dominion, when he comes to perfection, he's going to receive dominion. And at that time, he will be the one who has dominion over all the creation of the earth. So what a wonderful time that will be. And it's all going to happen. It's all going to be brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. Then we have the 19th Psalm, and here again, we're just going to read several, the first portion of this, several verses, and I love this, and I think there's greater depth to it than just the what seems on the surface here, but we're going to look at that now as a manifestation of God's great power. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." We see the glorious order in the universe. And then we read, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The margin says, "There is no speech nor language without these their voice is heard," or "without their voice heard." So they don't speak aloud, but we see the glorious beauty in the order of God's universe, the result of his creation through his Holy Spirit. And then we continue in the 4th verse. It says, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." So we have here a beautiful description of his of a portion of his creation. But I think there's more to it. I think that this is also typical, and it's speaking about about our Lord as the Son of Righteousness and so forth, and the tabernacle of God. But we're not going to go into that particularly at this time. So we see God's energy has been used in creation. And among the astronauts, and I've heard that among the scientists, there's no such thing as an atheist. They see some of God's natural laws in operation. And these, during the testimony meeting, someone mentioned miracles. Well, these are miracles in a sense. They're something that they're beyond us. We can't understand some of these things, can we? It's beyond our comprehension. We have, in the first chapter of Ephesians, we have a beautiful description of God's power as it was used in the resurrection of Jesus. And starting with the 16th verse of Ephesians 1, and this whole thing is good, it's hard to know where to start and where to stop, but for the moment we're going to, in the 16th verse, Paul points out to us that this is a prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working, and here's that word again, that energy, according to the working or energy of his mighty power, his Holy Spirit, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What a thought. His Holy Spirit was the power, it was through the Holy Spirit that God's power raised Jesus from the dead. And that is what is going to resurrect all mankind from the grave. They're all going to hear his voice and come forth, are they not? And then his Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh during that thousand-year kingdom. And they're going to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. That spirit of enlightenment will also enlighten the minds of mankind. And so they are going to come to perfection at that time, aren't they? And then the 133rd Psalm, we're all familiar with that. We're not going to read it, but we know this is a picture of the high priest and the Holy Spirit represented by the oil, the anointing oil, was poured upon the head of the high priest. And it ran down over the body, didn't it? And so here is a picture of the church receiving the Holy Spirit through the head. It's God's Holy Spirit, but it's poured out on the head, and it's through the head, through our Lord Jesus, that you and I and mankind will receive this Holy Spirit. And then we have in the 14th chapter of John, we have another illustration of this. And this is where Jesus promised that when he ascended to the Father, that he would send another Comforter. And he would bring all things to their remembrance that they had heard, and that they would learn all truth. And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, points out what this was going to accomplish. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we're going to start with verse 9, I think. And here, the apostle says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." But notice this. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And this, if we follow through on this thought of searching all things, it means having complete, accurate knowledge. So this Holy Spirit is what is going to bring us to an accurate knowledge of the truth now as his people, isn't it? So to continue on, he says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man except the Spirit of God." But then he says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it's interpreting or explaining these things with spiritual things, and this, of course, is through the holy power and influence of God. And then he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Or we can say it's through the Holy Spirit of God that they are discerned. We know that, what have we that we have not received? Nothing. It's all through the hand of God that we have received the blessings that we have. In Colossians 2:12, and this is in from the New English Bible, it reads this way. It says, in baptism you were buried with him. In baptism you were also raised to life with him through your faith in the active power or energy of God who raised him from the dead. There's that same word again, energy, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Then, you and I, let's look just for a moment. How did we receive the Holy Spirit of God? First, of course, we were children of wrath, even as others, weren't we? And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Even though the world was at enmity with God, he still sent his Son to die for us. James 5:15, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Well, each one of us, we find this line of communication with God, don't we? And it's through the Holy Spirit that we're able to communicate with God, and he in turn, through his word, he communicates with us, doesn't he? So what a blessing this is for each one of us. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, the 11th verse. He says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which, now get this, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here again, it's this, the word of God, but it is really the Holy Spirit that really gives us an understanding and that works in us to bring forth this fruitage in our lives. And then, of course, in Hebrews, we remember the text that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, of course, the Holy Spirit here again is involved, because it's only through his Spirit that we can understand the word of God. And I'd like to read this next passage from the Phillips translation, and it's 2 Corinthians 1:3-8. And here, this is something that each one of us can take heart in, and we can get courage from it to help others, because we know that we oftentimes have courage to speak a word to others, to encourage them or to give them consolation. But in this 2 Corinthians 1:3-8, Paul says, thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our Father and the source of all mercy and comfort. For he gives us comfort in our trials, so that we in turn may be able to give the same sort of strong sympathy to others in theirs. Indeed, experience shows that the more we share Christ's sufferings, the more we are able to give of his encouragement. Did you ever think about that? This means that if we experience trouble, we can pass on to you comfort and spiritual help. For if we ourselves have been comforted, we know how to encourage you to endure patiently the same sort of trouble that we ourselves have endured. We are quite confident that if you have to suffer trouble as we have done, then, like us, you will find the comfort and encouragement of God. So this is like being in training as we receive these trials and testings, and if we're rightly exercised by them, learn the lesson there is for us, we can assist others whom we run across who also have trials and testings and are despondent and discouraged. We can help them to encourage them and give them comfort and consolation. Then you and I have a commission. As the sons of God now, our commission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom, really, isn't it? And so the power of God is effective in our ministry. And of course, we certainly pray that in our public meeting this afternoon that this will be the case where God will bring the word of truth to some who may be seeking it, seeking an answer. But Paul and Peter were both very active in preaching the gospel and in the ministry. In Galatians 2:8, we read that he that wrought effectually worked in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. The same was mighty in me, said Paul, toward the Gentiles. So here it was the Holy Spirit that was working effectually in Peter to bring this glory to God in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And then Paul, speaking for himself, in Ephesians 3:7, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So God has promised here through Paul in this case as an example that if we go out and witness to the gospel of the kingdom, that we're going to have the power of God to guide us and to give us strength and courage in many cases, as we know that we all need it at times, don't we? And then in Colossians 1:29, Paul, again, he says, I also labor, striving according to his working, his influence of the Holy Spirit, which worketh and energizes in me mightily. Here we find that word twice. Here is the laboring and striving according to this power of the Holy Spirit, which is working in us. That's the source of it, isn't it? In working in me mightily, as Paul says. And then here is an instance or an illustration where we find the whole body that is involved, and not just as individuals as such, but here he says, it is God that worketh, or stimulates, or energizes, it is God that worketh in you. But he's looking here as a part of that body of Christ. But then he says in Philippians 1:6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. And we take courage and strength from that, don't we? We look to God because he has promised. He has promised. And remember, what he has spoken, those words that he's spoken, will not return unto him void. And, of course, these words here have been spoken to us. It's really the mind of God that they're giving to you and to me, his instructions. And so this work which is begun in you and me as new creatures in Christ Jesus, he's going to finish it, isn't he? If we are obedient and faithful and we lend ourselves to him to permit him to do it. And then here is this where God's power has been very effective within the church. And of course, We look to these promises and we look to the position that we are in now. But remember, Paul says, this is 1 Corinthians again, and this is in the 12th chapter. And I'm going to read a little more of this. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to take the time because it's the 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we're going to look at the 7th verse. And that's what we've already read, but it says, the manifestation or the exhibition of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of the whole body. And then we go over to verse 18, and he says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but the one body. And then we go down to verse 27, and he points out that we all have a responsibility one to another, and we are to, in love, that we are to assist one another and to work on behalf of the entire body of Christ. And he points out in verse 27 here, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And some translate this, and you are participating members. We don't just sit on our chairs, do we? But we get out and we participate and we assist one another. As we mentioned this morning, that we have a responsibility to encourage and strengthen and build one another up on our most holy faith. Then we have the transfiguration scene, and we're all familiar with the transfiguration, I think, where Peter and Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there Jesus was transfigured, of course. In this one passage, I think it's Luke, says he was glistering. I think that's a good way to express it, a very brilliant and light. And so in Peter, of course, Peter interprets that for us, and he tells us what that vision on the mount was. And it was a vision because we're told as those three disciples were coming down the mount with Jesus, Jesus said, tell the vision to no man. And so to me the secret, the punchline, as it were, of this whole thing is something that we read in this 2 Peter, where this is interpreted, and it's verse 2 Peter, the first chapter, and it's verses 16 through 21, and I'm going to read that. And here Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming or presence, because that's what this depicted, the presence of our Lord. It's a picture of the kingdom. It's what's going to happen when our Lord is present over into the kingdom, when he was glorified. But as we continue on, he says, we've not followed these cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And then notice this. It says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. I appreciate several translations bring this thought out. The first one that I first noticed it was in Moffat. And he says there that through what they have seen, this vision on the mount, he says, we have a fresh confirmation of the prophetic word. Well, where is it that it speaks about restitution and so forth? We find it in the Old Testament. The prophets of all God's holy prophets have spoken about this, haven't they? And so here, this confirmed it in the eyes of those three apostles that were up there with our Lord. It gave them encouragement. It gave them strength. And surely, after our Lord had gone on, it came back. It was understood by them exactly what it was. And that's what Peter's talking about here right now. So, really, it's a real blessing to have Peter interpret this for us, and then the Holy Spirit really gives us understanding and appreciation. So, this is a manifestation of the power, of the energy of God working upon our minds through His Holy Spirit here. So, in conclusion, Paul points out in Ephesians what this is all about, really, in Ephesians 1:10 through 14. And he writes that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And here again we have that. It's really talking about the whole church. It's the Christ, head and body, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. All things are going to be gathered together in the Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh, and there we have our word cropping up again, that Holy Spirit, He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. The counsel of His own will was that He was going to bring all things back together to perfection, and it's through His holy power and influence that all this is going to be accomplished. But He's going to do this that we should be, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted or first hoped in Christ. So, brethren, this is the same power and influence that God used in the raising of Jesus from the dead, in all creation and so forth. And this is the same power that is operating in you and me at this present time. But remember, there are diversities of this Spirit, and so we see that it's going to bring all things back to that perfection in God's kingdom, and selfishness all going to be done away, and everyone who is obedient is going to receive life. And of course, now you and I have the privilege of receiving spiritual life, glory, honor, and immortality, and as the seed of Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. And of course, we still pray, Thy kingdom come. And we pray for the world of mankind in that sense, in the sense that mankind is going to come back to perfection, into the perfect earth, and they are going to be perfect, and they're going to have eternal life. They're going to rejoice, and they're going to enjoy eternal happiness. And, of course, this is what God's kingdom is really all about, isn't it? So we continue to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thank you again, Brother Al, for that message. Before Brother Al dismisses us with prayer, the next meeting is to start at 3 o'clock. We will be playing some music in here 15 minutes before that, 10 or 15 minutes before that. So we would ask that you could come in quietly and sit quietly for that first 10 minutes before, as the public, if they are coming, would come in. Brother Al.
Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name. We come humbly before Thee once again to thank Thee for Thy truth, for the gift of Thy Son, to thank Thee for the hope that Thou hast inspired in our hearts. And we pray, dear Father, that we might be faithful and receive that well done, good and faithful servant. We pray, dear Father, especially for the next service, that thou wilt bless the one who is to deliver it and those who have the privilege of hearing, that thy name may be honored and that thou wilt be glorified. We pray that thy kingdom might soon come and end earth's weary night. And we ask it all and thank thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.